God loves you so much, loved me so much, He gave us a running start. Put our name in the book to start with. Had no intention of taking it out. How could He do that? Foreknowledge, He knew Jesus would pay for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, He was justified in writing your name there. Now, you're Daniel, and you've already heard in chapter 9 that the temple's going to be destroyed and the Messiah is going to be killed. And all you've been hearing all through chapter 11 is the Jews are getting stomped for centuries. And he's a Jew. The inheritance, the immediate inheritance for his family looks pretty gruesome. And just like you and just like me, oh Lord, isn't there a good word anywhere? You know, give me a break. Give me a break. Isn't there a good word? And the Lord says, yeah, Dan. First, I'll let you see the glorified Messiah. He may die, but he comes back to life glorified. That'll hold you for a while. But insofar as your people, Daniel, they will be delivered in this incredible time of persecution. First of all, do you understand what a prophecy this is? You hear this. This prophecy was given about 534 B.C. With all the persecution the Jews have gone through, it'd be awfully easy to have predicted that the Jewish people, as a people, would be wiped out, hounded down to the last and destroyed. So I'm just trying to tell you that all the efforts to extirpate the Jews, that means kill them all, throughout centuries has failed. There is even God promised Daniel that when I come the next time, there will be a nation, Israel. See, if Hitler had read that and believed it, he would have given up on his project. If he had read it and believed it, he would have given up on the project. But a lot of them are going to die in the tribulation. And notice this. He says, your people shall be delivered. And notice the exciting part. One reason is God was going to send and place over them to protect them, to keep them from being exterminated completely as a nation, Michael the archangel. Now, think. If God would do this, have you read the Bible at all? You know, have any of you noticed that not individual Jews, but the nation Israel, have you noticed that as a nation, they really never did much about following God? Now, individual Jews did. Many of them loved the Lord and followed Him with all their heart. Frankly, to the extent that it makes most modern Christians hang their head in shame. But do you just suppose, Jack, I mean, is this feasible to imagine that if God would send an angel to defend that rebellious bunch, that maybe angels might be dispatched when you and I go through great tribulations? Have you not read the Psalms? It says the angel of the Lord encamps about the righteous. It didn't say the sinless. If that were the case, there wouldn't be any angels around. It said the righteous. And scripturally, righteous means you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, believing in blood atonement for sin, and that He is the sacrifice of sin, and that you believe He literally, bodily rose from the dead. He says, your people shall be delivered. See what an encouraging message that is for Daniel at this time. Hey, if you had just read chapter 11 very fast, Charlene, and you were Jewish, you'd be dying by this time. You'd be miserable. And then this encouraging word. I'm trying to show you the heart of God. I'm trying to show you the goodness of God. That, listen, and it happens in my life that when I hear the worst news, the most discouraging news, He always sends along encouraging news. And I want to tell you one of the most encouraging things He just continually brings to me. In the midst of the worst problems, big disappointments. Floyd, nevertheless, you have been redeemed. You know, I can tolerate a lot. I can put up with a lot once I know the end of the story. This brings us to verse 2 and 3, because these are the long, this is the important part for tonight that we need to really clarify. He says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, I want you to see, listen, the key word to not getting confused. If you only had this verse, you could get very confused about the resurrection and think that there's only going to be one resurrection, a general resurrection where the dead of all time would be there. But I want to show you that you ought to suspect that that's not true by the key word many. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life. Now, actually, this is the bunch that's the many, referring to the many. And it's also referring to back in verse 1, those whose names are written in the book of life. You got that? It's the ones written in the book of life that are the many that are awakening to everlasting life. Now, and I'm going to tell you, God does this all the time, and all of us just sit there and wish He didn't do it, but we just have to learn that this is the way God writes. Without any introduction to another resurrection, He just mentions it in passing. Oh, some are going to arise to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, see, you might not see there's two there, but that's okay. There's a lot of other scriptures that clearly tell you that, and we're going to look at them, okay, so that you'll know. But I'm trying to show you that really you can see the hint of it here. Just those that are written in the book of life, He said in verse 1. Then He said, many shall, and He said, will awake some to everlasting shame. Now that's the ones that are coming to the first resurrection. And then He says, some to shame and everlasting. Right now, let's talk about the resurrection and death and life and good things like that so to make sure that all of you understand what the Bible teaches on this. The Bible teaches that we, like God, we were made in the image of God, tripartite beings, three in one. That we, our body, soul, and spirit. I don't have to define for you what your body is. You know, we look at each other. We can see our bodies. Most of us don't know the difference, possibly, between the soul and the spirit. I want to be very careful in saying this. Many biblical terms sometimes are used in a technical sense. Other times they're used in a general sense, and you and I do the same thing when we talk. For instance, see, technically the sun does not rise, but every scientist I know, when he's making eyes with the girl, says, isn't this a beautiful sunset? But technically, it didn't set. It's the earth that did the moving relative to the sun. You hear what I'm saying? So, see, even technical people use words in a non-technical sense all the time. In the scriptures, there are many Bible terms that God will give us a technical definition for, Jason, but sometimes He'll use it in just an everyday sense. Now, such a situation is the term soul and spirit. Technically, biblically, they are distinguished between. The best verse that does it is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where through Paul, we're informed by the Lord that he hopes, Paul is trusting and hoping and praying that our whole body, soul, and spirit will be preserved until the day of Christ. The other best place, next best place to see it, and frankly it's equal really, is Hebrews 4:12. Says the soul and the spirit, teaching that the soul and the spirit are so similar, so closely joined that really they cannot be separated. They can only really be discerned, the difference between the two, by the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't separate them, you know, physically, but it does where we can discern whether you're functioning or operating within your soul or within your spirit. And I'll explain that in a minute. Now, your soul is the you that I know. It's the me that you can know. Your soul is comprised of your will, your intellect. You can see right now that your soul can get you in a lot of trouble. It's your psyche. I'll give it the old Greek spelling. The psyche, or in Greek, psyche, yeah, I know. It's your emotions. See, that's the problem. Too many of us have soulish experiences with God only. Not that there's anything wrong with your emotions being involved. They're God-given. But if that's all you've got, see, that won't last you. You can't even, see, that won't even last in a marriage. Only an emotional relationship, that just isn't gonna make it. You're going to run out of gas. There's one other thing I need to add in here. Your will, your intellect, oh, how could I forget this one? It's your ego. So again, it's you, it's me, it's the personality that we experience from each other. Now the spirit, now these two words sometimes are used totally interchangeably in Scripture in a non-technical sense, as are many other words in Scripture that have a technical definition sometimes and then other times, and just like we were speaking about before. But the spirit is that part of a man different from any of that, totally apart from this. See, with your soul, you can, with your intellect, that part of your soul, and the seat of your soul, the seat of all, it's your mind. So with your mind, with your intellect, with your soul, you can think about God, you can contemplate God, you can contemplate your navel, you can get emotional about God, you can even, with your will, do great acts of self-degradation to try and please what you think would please God. You know, pagan religions do this all the time. With your psyche and your ego, you can consider the things of God. But you can't worship Him. You can't communicate with Him with a soul. That's where the Spirit comes in. The Spirit is that part of a man and woman that can actually make communication with God. Now, I want to talk to you about several simple, serious matters that if you listen in these next 10 minutes, a ton of questions and understanding from Scripture will be very clear to you. God made us and intended us to primarily be spiritual beings, that we would be so in tune with God by a tremendous spiritual attachment to Him that our spirit would dominate the soul and keep the emotions in check. Woo, look at that chick. No, we need the spirit to keep that in check, because the body is saying, yeah, go man, go. God, in His dealings with us, always begins at the top with spirit, soul, and body. He works in His work in us this way. With the spirit bringing the soul in check and the two of them united, it takes it to hold the body in check from the attacks of the world system, Satan, and self. Self is soul. Now, Satan always goes the opposite direction. Satan starts with the body to try and gain control of the soul, and the two of them to just override the spirit. A simple example will illustrate this. The devil's way is to start at the body. Hey, honey, you're cute. Let's go to bed and see if it works. And it always does. Afterwards, we sit on the bed smoking a cigarette and we experience some soul with each other. We cry. We talk about the sea, the ocean, Shakespearean sonnets, and Van Gogh. We experience each other now soulishly. We've already got the body job done. Then after about 6 or 8 or 10 months of that, maybe, we'll decide to make it spiritual and go down and find a man of God to now pronounce his blessings on all of this adultery and fornication. See, Satan always starts this way. Hey, and you can tell most of the time on that simple drawing whether you're which way you're operating from. Why do you want the promotion? Why do you want this increase in salary? Why are you working so hard for it? Oh, man, so I can buy that Hickey Freeman suits. Woo! And furs for my body. And then a little soul power. Because, see, and then it comes on up to the soul. Because your worst enemy doesn't have one. What soulish enjoyment. Bigger car, and you just know that your next door neighbor is going to look and die. Or your ex-husband will die when he sees you in that new car. Or your mother and daddy that said you never amount to anything. Or your school teacher that said you never amount to anything. In other words, you're just trying to prove to somebody you can make it. But let me tell you the worst part about it. When you make it, they don't care. See, you got so self-centered and selfish in your desire to become great, you forgot that they were too. They're so self-centered and selfish that when you arrived and rented the Astrodome to throw your victory party, no one came because they were so interested in their own lives, They couldn't give a fig about yours, except every now and then to stick a needle in you. The foolishness of trying to arrive. May I be bold? The day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became Floyd Jones, Crown Prince of the Universe. Hallelujah. Because my Father is King of the Universe. And I would call being Prince of the Universe, you know, that's about as high a job title as you need. Now, Texaco may not give you that nice a job title. And the city of Houston that you may work for may have you pushing a broom. But your inheritance is, honey, Princess of the Universe. Not a bad job title. Here, Floyd Jones, Prince of the Universe. My card, please. Okay? And that'll let you give up on these big self-improvement programs to arrive. Oh, and then, of course, making all that extra money, I could tithe more to the Lord. See, I mean, all this garbage, trash in our hearts, see, now we want to put the approval of God on it. That's G-O-W-D, God. But see, let's look at it the opposite way. In the first case, God tells you, if you're a Christian, you can't marry anybody that isn't a Christian. Christians shouldn't even date anybody that isn't a Christian. You surely know that by now. May I be brutal? All you parents in here and all you near to be parents, boys that aren't saved when they date your daughter have only one thing in mind. That's it. And every man in here knows it's true. And none of you girls, hopefully by this time, are so stupid that you don't know it's true. One burning thought. I mean, you're turning your little daughter that's saved over to a kid in a Vulcan heat trance. And one of these days she comes home and tells you she's pregnant, and you, in great, oh, how could it happen? And then you gave them a bed with wheels to go out into the dark in. We call them automobiles. Amen. Now, God's way is, and you marry whom you date. Dating is a prelude to marriage. It's the purpose. The ultimate purpose. So since both of you are saved and love the Lord, you start off with a spiritual experience. Hi, I'm Floyd. Hi, I'm Shirley. I couldn't help but notice you thought I'd come up and talk to you over here at the Bible study. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I sure do. You do. Tell me about your salvation experience. Oh, well, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you talk and talk. And after a while, you've encountered each other on the spirit level. Then all of a sudden, you say, do you like the ocean? Man, I was thinking about going down to Galveston tomorrow. Would you go with me? I just love to see that sun come up down on Galveston. And yeah, I like Van. I really don't like Van. Rembrandt, let me. I don't even. He's just. I like Rembrandt okay. I really like Sargent better. And quite a few others. But at any rate, you got the point. Now we're having a soulish experience together. And finally, we culminate this before the man of God and in the wedding bed. Then the bodies join. Gosh, that's simple. I'm trying to tell you, listen, some of you think we're so proud of our intellect. We think we're calling on God to show us the deeper things. And I'm trying to show you, all the deep things of God that He's ever shown me are this simple. They have to be for me to understand. Now you listen to me. I said that for a purpose. Afterwards, when I say things like this, people love to come up and tell me, I'm so glad that you're simple enough to believe such a simple story. But you see, I have intellectual problems with it. No, you don't. The problem is your will. It's your will. You will not submit to God. It's not that you're so intellectual you can't believe it. Because I bow my head to no man's intellect. No, it was not my intellect that gave me problems in accepting the gospel. It was the desire to sin and to have my own way, will. Yea, verily. And so, you get the point. Now listen. Now that you understand. What is, listen carefully, got that foundation? There's your foundation. Now, what is the sin nature? You see, the sin nature is not something that God has added to us. It was not an addition. It was the result of a subtraction. This is the image of God. If as Adam was created. Powerhouse in spirit. Everything he said did happen. You know why? God told him to have dominion. He had never sinned. God told him, have dominion. Dominion means what I say goes, as long as it squares with God. Because, see, God put him under his authority. When you place someone in authority, when you have the power to place someone in authority, it's automatic that you have more authority than they do, or you could not so have placed them. When God made Adam regent of planet Earth, he gave him instructions which proved that Adam answered to God. He said, this you can do. You may eat freely of all the trees in the garden, except one, and of that one you shall not eat. By placing that restriction on him, it showed clearly who answered to whom, that they're who the boss was. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God had told them that the day that it happened, they would die. They would surely die. Yet we see they lived. Adam lived 930 years after that. Well, see, what happened is, number one, the spirit died. And the proof of that, see, Adam walked and talked with God. God appeared to Adam in a human form and walked and talked with Adam in the garden. Yet Adam wasn't afraid. He hadn't sinned. It is sin that brings fear in our heart to us and God. Just like when you disobeyed mom and dad. Come on now. You've lied to mom and dad. You've done something wrong, and you're afraid you're going to get caught, and you're upstairs in your room, terrified that you're going to get caught, and suddenly you hear dad say, Jennifer, would you come downstairs just a minute? I'm found out. Your terror hits your heart. Whereas if you had done nothing wrong, nothing against the will of your parents, and they called you, you wouldn't be shook when they said, would you come here just a minute? Sure, Dad. What's going on? You know, what's happening? You got it? It's sin that brings about the fear. So that the moment Adam and Eve rebelled, they feared God where they had not feared before. There'd been no fear. Now, their spirit died. Now, the proof that it died, and I can't demonstrate this to you tonight doctrinally. It would take too long and away from Daniel. But you can take many scriptures in the Bible and show that Adam and Eve, though they were naked insofar as clothing was concerned, they were not naked in the ultimate sense. They had a glory covering around them. Both of them glowed. They were in the image of God. And when you read the Bible, you might notice that when people, you know, that God glows. And several places in Scripture tell us that Jesus is the glory of God. And he doesn't just mean glory in that he's wonderful in majesty. The word glory in Scripture also means to glow, to radiate light. Let there be light, and there was light. That wasn't the sun, S-U-N. It was the S-O-N that glowed. Okay? That was the supernatural source of light. You say, how do I know that? Read Revelation. It'll tell you in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll have no need of a sun. The Lamb will be the light thereof. It'll dawn on you that the last book in the Bible and the first book are talking about the same source of light. Okay? Now, I'm not going to debate that. I'm just, in case you'd like to know, I'm telling you the answers. Okay? Good. So the point is, when they sinned, their spirit died, and they were no longer in the image of God, three in one. They were only two in one, and two in one doesn't glow. The image of God glows. See, even their soul, they didn't know dirty jokes and cuss words and bitterness and hatred, so they glowed. They were in the image of God. As much as a creature can be in the image of God. So the light went out, and they saw each other that they were naked. Right? What that means is no glory covering anymore. Listen, some of you may think your wife is beautiful. But you've never seen a beautiful woman because you've never seen a woman with her glory. Girls, but you're going to glow someday. Fellas, the glory is going to return. And don't you understand? That's why Jesus in his glorified body and Elijah in the vision and Moses in the vision in Matthew 16 glowed. It was a vision of their glorified bodies. The glorified body is not just called glorified because it's wonderful, it's better than what you've got now. It's glorified also in that it glows. Okay? Do you remember what happened to Moses' face when he just got close to God? He glowed. And they were fearful, for they were naked. It doesn't just mean that for the first time he realized she was a girl and she realized he was a boy. No, they'd already experienced that. How do you know that? See, I want you Pentecostals to understand that. Y'all used to teach, and some of your old churches still do. In fact, I heard it taught at an evangelistic temple several years ago and nearly fell off my elder's chair. And it was taught just like this. That Adam and Eve didn't know anything about being boys and girls, and the minute Eve sinned, suddenly she understood all these things and took a look over there at Adam and said, there's something I've noticed that I hadn't noticed before. That's exactly the way it was taught. So that you understand that from that teaching, sex is basically related to sin. You hear what I'm saying? But may I be brutal and bold? The first commandment in the Bible, I didn't say the first in importance, I said the first commandment was, be fruitful and multiply. And those two are going home early because they are obeying that commandment, and she is now fruitful. So those two aren't leaving protesting. Now listen to me. Listen to me. The first commandment in the Bible was to be fruitful and multiply. Therefore, God clearly showed there that sex and sin had nothing to do with each other. And moreover, had Adam not had intercourse with Eve before Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that would not have been the first sin. The first sin would have been to disobey a direct order from the boss. Now, come on, fellas. We're Texans. God has just brought us the greatest looking girl that has ever been made on this planet and said, get with it. Multiply. Being a red-blooded Texan, what do you think the guy did? He got on with the program that God gave. If he didn't, he's disobeying a direct order from the Creator. So I'm going on this because some of you still have trouble worrying whether this stuff is just, maybe sex is really basically dirty, but God kind of winks at it as a necessary evil for us to have babies. He could have made kids out of rocks. Out of English peas, and some of you probably wish he had them. You hear what I'm saying to you? I'm trying to set some of you free from some real hang-ups. Now listen. Understand that what was left, when Adam and Eve sinned and their glow left, it was because the spirit that communicated with God died. They could no longer communicate. Spiritually speaking, they couldn't reach Him. They were afraid of Him and they hid. I want you to observe, they didn't go running to God for help. Oh God, we've noticed we can't communicate anymore. We've sinned. Oh, help us. No, and neither did most of you. God took the bull by the horns. God took the initiative and He came and looked them up, just like He looked every one of us in here up. Now, what then is the sin nature? The sin nature is what's left when the Spirit died. That is, a soul and a body that can't communicate with God. This is what we have inherited from Adam. When you and I were born, we were not born with a live spirit. That's why we must be born a second time, born again. The new birth is when this spirit comes to life so that we can communicate with God. And you see, But don't you understand that that doesn't solve the problem? See, by the time I met the Lord Jesus, well, my body started off good. You know, I mean, I started growing and everything. But even then, there weren't things. I mean, it wasn't perfect. I mean, look at this. Look at this. I mean, I look in the mirror. I got to be honest. You know, at any time in my life could I really have said that this face, you know, was it? So see, I had problems right from the beginning. But at least I was growing and getting stronger and seemed to be defeating the second law of thermodynamics. Moreover. But a funny thing started happening somewhere around 30-ish. And so my body began to go downhill. And come on, gang, do you see these glasses? I wasn't born wearing these things. Do you see this gray hair? Now, God's blessed me for 51. That's pretty nice complexion, but
There's wrinkles right there. I can see them. Yeah, I see those crinkles right up in there. I am dying. I'm going down the tubes. Apart from the rapture, I simply am not going to be around another 100 years from now. You hear what I'm saying to you? So, when I met Jesus, my body was already going downhill. I was 36. I'd been a hypocrite up till then. Very active in the church. Now, my soul, when I met Jesus, was really in trouble. Because my will was not His will. My will was my will. And my intellect was full of stuff I learned at the university that was absolutely godless and anti-God. And not only that, probably 70% of what I learned at the university wasn't even true. Wasn't even right. Was a waste of time. See, I learned to read and write back in the third grade. Actually, I learned to read and write when I was back about 4 and 5 years old. But most of you learned around the third grade. And, see, my intellect was being honed, not for the things of God, but to use where it brought doubt. And my soul was full of cuss words and dirty jokes and impure, lascivious thoughts. And the moment I got saved, a wonderful thing happened. My spirit was quickened by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in through the window of faith when I responded to the Lord Jesus in simple faith, and He brought my dead spirit to life. He resurrected it. I was then born again. Now, there's never going to be anything wrong with that spirit. The Bible says in 1 Peter, it's an incorruptible seed that we have been born again with. This is the only spirit you're ever going to have. It will be with you forever. My problem was, what about all this stuff? Yuck! I mean, a funny thing, the next day I walked down the street, I thought I would have nothing but spiritual thoughts when I walked by the girls. But actually, there was still a problem around. And my body, well, I don't care. Look, I don't care how much I study the Bible and pray and get closer to God and let Him work on my soul. Think of your soul as a tape with all that dirty garbage written on it, bitter thoughts, hatreds against old rivals and ex-wives and da-da-da-da-da, mothers and daddies that put you in the orphanage. You know, all that stuff. That's a tape. Now, when you get saved, what God begins to do, what He wants to do, is take the Word by the Spirit of God and start writing His thoughts over your old thoughts, over your old tape. Okay? Transforming, as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 talks about, that the soul is to be transformed. But you see, even though God works on that soul, the problem is my body's still getting worse. The more God works on my soul, the more down the drain my body goes. Now, you girls in here really understand this, those of you that are getting 40-ish and above. I mean, it's happening. You know where I'm coming from. The body is going to continue to get worse and worse till either I die or we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture, at which time we get our new glorified bodies. So you can pump iron and you can eat vitamins and you can do all this stuff. Bodily exercise profits little. It'll profit a little, but you're going to die anyway. And I'm going to tell you something else. You're going to die on the appointed day, whether you're in great condition or not, because God foreknew the condition you would be in. That didn't predestine it. He foreknew. Because He knows everything. That's why I've quit telling Him how to run the universe. He knows everything. So, this is when you're going to get your new body. Now listen. Now get this. So, our spirit is what we get at the new birth. The body we get when we're caught up to meet Him in the air. Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Your soul, your eternal rewards, now salvation, the forgiveness of all your sins and eternal life in the presence of God, that's a free gift by simple faith in Jesus Christ. But your rewards beyond eternal life are based on how much you and I let God deal with our soul in this life. See, as we let the Holy Spirit have control of this soul, He's going to lead us and guide us into doing things. You're not going to have a winning witness course at your church. When you fall in love with someone, you just naturally tell people about them. Shirley, stand up. I've used this example before, but it's the best I've got. That's my wife, Shirley Jones. 32 years ago, that girl came over to a country club in Jackson, Mississippi, and saw the cutest lifeguard she had ever seen with blue eyes. Moi. And she went home that very day and told her mother, after talking to me for 10 minutes, she'd met the boy she was going to marry. Now, I was already thinking this way. I took one look at her. And when I saw her coming, I was playing bridge, and I mentioned to everyone playing bridge, now there's a girl that I'd like to put my moccasins under her bed anytime. I didn't mean the wedding ring. It just didn't work out that way. See, I was down here thinking about this. Now, a funny thing began to happen. She came over. We saw each other, had a date, and she went back. And I know this is hard for some of you to understand. I look in the mirror, it's hard for me to understand. But she told everyone in this dinky little town of Lake Providence, Louisiana, that would listen until they were sick of hearing it, that she had met the most wonderful blue-eyed boy from Jackson, Mississippi. Till finally, when I showed up, I mean, first of all, they were stunned. The stories didn't fit. Shirley didn't need any lessons in talking to people about me. She had fallen in love, and the natural thing was for her to tell people about me. You got it? Thank you, honey. My point is, do you understand how abnormal it would be to fall in love and tell nobody? Do you understand that if you're in here tonight and you want me to believe that you're a Christian, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been born again, and you've never told anybody the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are, hopefully you're saved. Possibly not. And if you are born again, you are a freak. You are abnormal. It is not normal to fall in love with someone and not tell people. So don't you understand, down at your local church, if you guys aren't talking to people about the Lord, and your preacher is bringing in someone to teach you how to be winning witnesses, it is an absolute tacit admission your church is an absolute failure. Because your preacher has failed to show you the heart of the living God. Because if you see the heart of God, you're going to fall in love with Him unless you're reprobate. It is abnormal. You hear this? You hear this? It is abnormal not to love someone that loves you. Hey, come on, come on. Remember in the third and fourth grade when we first found out about girls? You know, come on. And some girl would come up to you, or some boy would come up to you girls, come on, and say, do you know so-and-so? Do you like him? He says he likes you. Well, immediately you liked him. Anybody with that much intelligence, you know. I mean, if he liked you, you know, come on, this guy's okay. That's the way, hey. I know I'm making a caricature of it, but come on, that is exactly the truth. When we were little and someone came up and said that someone thought we were real nice and real special and real wonderful, we immediately liked that person. Immediately. And the point I'm trying to get you to understand is, if you really understand God loves you, it is abnormal not to respond back to Him. So that if you don't understand that, your preacher has failed. Maybe he's too busy teaching doctrine than the heart of God. Maybe he's too busy trying to get people's names on the church roll or to get them supposedly saved, which means come down the aisle, shake my hand, and get some fire insurance. No, 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 no. Listen to me. Listen to me. How miserable. The living God of the universe so loved you, He gave His life for you. What would be the ultimate proof that I love you? The ultimate, that I would willingly lay down my life that you might live. What more could you ask out of your local Bible teacher? Come on. But see, I do. I do. I lay down my life that you may live. I just am not dying. I am submitting my will and my life to God so that I can teach you about God. Yet I continue to live. But see, He went all the way with it. Now, get it straight then. Get it straight. Physical death, hear me, hear me. Physical death is when the soul, if you're born again, When the soul and spirit are separated from the body. Now, if you're not born again, just the soul separates from the body. There is no spirit per se. You can think of it being there, but just inert, inactive, dead. Okay? This is what we mean by death. The body collapses. Now, in the Scriptures talk about when it refers to death as a sleep. It's always talking about the body. The body sleeps. That is, we open up a hole and put some dirt on it. We cover him up. When you go to sleep, you pull up the covers. The body sleeps. Okay? It rots. It sleeps in the earth. But when the Bible talks about sleep, it does not mean the soul and spirit. The Scriptures are very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Absence from the body is presence with the Lord. Moreover, the Scriptures, Jesus himself taught in Luke 16 that when you die, if you're saved, angels take you to the presence of God. There's quite a few Scriptures that teach that when you die, you're immediately with God. Immediately. No purgatory. Now, you Catholics in here, I didn't say that to you to hurt your heart. See, if you believe in purgatory, you're afraid to die. And God doesn't want any saved person afraid to die. If you're not born again, you need to be afraid to die because you don't get another chance. And may I be brutal? Quit saying it wouldn't be fair of God not to give someone a second chance. Second chance, may I be brutal? If God doesn't give more than two chances, he is unfair. God gives hundreds and thousands of opportunities for us to get our heart right with him in this life. No, I don't want a second chance. If I had only had a second opportunity, it wasn't a chance in the first place, you understand. But you know, I say that because it's a non-technical meaning. Listen, I heard the Spirit of God knocking on my heart for years. Turned up my radio. Got that foot patting. Got that finger clicking. I mean, we were going to juke so we didn't have to hear God. Turn up that TV. Anything to drown out that voice. The Scriptures clearly teach in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, hear me, that it is appointed once for men to die, and then judgment, not reincarnation. Once to die, and then judgment. So if you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, understand it is inconsistent to believe in reincarnation and in the Scriptures. Moreover, the resurrection of Jesus Christ screams against the doctrine of reincarnation. See, reincarnation means you come back again after you die as someone else, hopefully to improve the mistakes you made in the last life so that finally you can become perfect. And you just keep dying and reincarnating until you do. Now, quite frankly, I'd like to get around some of these guys that really believe that this time they've become perfect. Reincarnation means you come back again, but you come back as someone else. Transmigration of soul means you come back not as someone, but as something. A dog, a frog, a gnat, a flower, you know, a tree. No, wait, whoa. All of you hear this. When Jesus Christ died, observe he came back, as Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says, as the same Jesus. Not as someone else, i.e. no reincarnation, and certainly not transmigration.